Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Matt Paddock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Relevant Community Church. And it is my prayer that something in this message inspires and empowers you to take your best next step to follow Jesus. And as you take steps in continually following Jesus, that you are more and more transformed into everything God has created you to be. I hope you enjoy this message. Okay, let's just all acknowledge the small cosmetic change week to week. Yes, my beard is a little longer than normal, but I'll shave it off a little next week. But no, Coleman actually texted me earlier and asked me if I asked the barber to give me the Justin Wizink, the guy that was playing. Anyway, it was time, guys. It was just time. Anyway, so last week, Pastor Jimmy started off by giving you guys a list of things that make me angry. And I had a friend approach me afterwards who hasn't known me all that long. We're getting to know each other. And he goes, man, I saw that list. And is that accurate? And I said, well, just to be honest, like Jesus has done some amazing work of transforming me over the years. But yes, at one time or another, everything on that list is extremely accurate. But since God has done so much work in my heart to change me and to develop me into more of who he's created me to be, I thought it was a good time to share an updated list with you of things that make me angry. So we'll call this the Things That Make Matt Angry Revised Edition. And it's a shorter list. It's shorter than it has been in the past, but here's the list. Jimmy. After all this time, there's just one thing, and it just happens to be Jimmy. Jimmy was also gracious enough, for those of you who are new, gracious enough to show you a photo of me, just to let you know like what I looked like, in case you didn't know who I was. Well, you may be new today and not know who Jimmy is, and so I just thought I'd share a picture of Jimmy so you guys could know who Jimmy is. This is Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy. We can just leave that up as long as we want. Here's the thing to learn. When you've been friends with somebody for 13 years, do not show pictures of them on stage because they're bound to have something on you. That's the lesson to be learned. You guys want to look at it just a little longer? There's a lot to take in, I know. Anyway, sorry, let's take that down. We got to move on. So here's a question I have for you as we get started this morning. Has anyone in here stolen anything? Come on. Has anyone stolen anything? It's an honest question, yeah. I think it'll be fun, I think, to kind of go around the room and share some stories of what we've done. And my assumption is that if you have stolen something, that if you're raising your hand, that you got caught or have since fessed up to it, it's unlikely that you've recently robbed a bank and you're trying to figure out how to launder all that money. Like, I can assume that's not you. My thievery story is relatively innocent and also absolutely terrible at the same time. So I remember I was young, probably third or fourth grade, I don't know for sure. And we were attending Security Christian Church in just outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado. I can remember like it was yesterday. And every Sunday evening was when our youth group would meet. And so I'd go to youth group and I'd enter in through the door that led to the education wing. So if you've ever been to churches like that, we had an education wing. We'd go in there and there was this like credenza thing that had shelves on it and cabinets on the side. I can picture right when you walk in the front door, right when you walk in the door. And every Sunday morning, after they would take offering, and keep in mind, the people who took offering at this church were the elders of the church. That's just the way it worked in the churches that I grew up in. So the elders of the church would take offering in the golden offering trays, and they would go to this credenza that had these shelves on it, and they would slide the offering trays in the credenza. My only assumption at this point, knowing a little bit about how church works, is that they assumed that on Monday morning, the secretary or somebody would come take those trays, count up the money, and, you know, deposit it into the bank. Well, I learned pretty quickly that in these trays was a lot of loose change. Right next to this credenza was also a soda machine. And so I would come in every week, take the 50 cents I needed for a soda, and buy myself a soda. But here's the deal, right? They're either getting the money from the tray or the soda machine, so I didn't really steal anything. I got a free Coke. That's it. That's all that ever happened. And I'd love to tell you that this story ends with the fact that Jesus revealed to me the error of my ways and that he transformed my heart at a young age and I repented and gave all the money back. But the truth is, my parents felt called to go plant another church and we left, and the elders of that church were smart enough to hide the money. So that's all that really ever happened. And I tell you that story because we're in week four of our series, Brick by Brick, and this week, the Apostle Paul, the author of the letter that we're kind of focusing on throughout this, he's going to make it clear that we're supposed to stop stealing. He's got a much larger point to that, but he's going to make it clear that we're supposed to stop stealing, not simply because it's wrong and that we shouldn't be doing it, but so that we can do what Paul has commanded us to do. And this is kind of the main passage we've been looking at. This is what Paul commands of us. He says in Ephesians 4, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." See, our command from Paul to build each other up is based on one desired outcome, and that is that we would become a mature body, that we become a mature body of followers of Jesus, that we would become a mature church, our church becoming a mature body with Jesus at the head, so that we will no longer be tossed back and forth by every wind and wave of culture, so that we can withstand all of the teachings that are constantly being thrown at us by society, so that we can withstand the cunning and craftiness of people's deceitful schemes, is the way Paul would say it. Paul goes on to give us five things that we're looking at over the course of the series that we've decided to call building blocks, that should we actually implement them in our lives, make them a part of how we live our lives, that we would do a better job of building each other up in love and ultimately make this church, Relevant Community Church, a mature body of Jesus followers. That's our goal. But for these building blocks to be part of our lives, we must put off our old self. We must put off our old self and put on the new self, which is obtained when we place our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life. And Paul says it this way in verse 22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the life that you lived before you placed your faith in Jesus, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self." Remember, we talked about put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility and gentleness. "Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And here's what we looked at in week two. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And then what Jimmy spoke about last week in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Do not give the devil a place in your life. So building blocks one and two that help us build each other up in love so that we might become a mature body, a mature church, are these. That building block number one was speak the truth. Speak the truth. And building block number two was resolve your anger. And verse 28 is where we find building block number three, which we'll look at today. "Anyone who has been stealing must no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands." Historians tell us that stealing was a very typical, kind of commonplace practice within Asia Minor during the first century. So that Paul, when he's speaking to the church, when he's speaking to these people, he's speaking to people who, prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, stole from others as a means to having their needs met. It's just how they lived their lives. They stole from others so that they could have food for the day. And so he's speaking directly to people who understand what he's saying, and he's saying, put off the old self. Stop doing what you used to do and go get a job. Paul is even more brutal in a letter that he wrote to another church body, another body of Jesus followers. Remember that the church, back in the first century, is very communal. They came together for pretty much everything. They did everything for each other and with each other. They were together all the time providing for each other's needs. And Paul has this to say in 2 Thessalonians. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Our example, I didn't look this up. I'm pretty sure it's him and Timothy that he's talking about. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, and this is the rule we live by in my house. This is what I tell my kids. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Paul's saying, hey, when we came to you, when we traveled and we came to bring the gospel to you, we had every right to allow you to take care of us. We had every right to sit with you and to pray with you and to preach the gospel to you and allow you to take care of us while we did that, but we chose not to do that. In fact, we thought it was more important for us to be an example for you to follow. So much so that he drops this last line, right? That, hey, if you're a part of the body, if you're a part of this group of Jesus followers, but you're unwilling to contribute to it, don't even let them eat. Don't even let them eat. Hey, if you're a part of this church body, but you don't contribute anything, you're not invited to the potluck. That's what he's saying. Working and working hard is part of the command from Paul. But to what end? Just simply being hard workers? How does working hard within the context of a church body, how does that help us build each other up in love? And so let's jump back in to Ephesians 4, and finish that verse. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So I think there's three ways that we can relate to obtaining possessions or obtaining finances and money. The first one is steal to get. Steal to get, work to have, or work to contribute. So where do you fall? Where do you fall on this list? Because trust me, you and I, we fit squarely into one of these. I would argue it's not possible to be kind of part of one and part of another. So where do you fall? I'm going to make the assumption, right? I'm going to make the assumption, kind of back to earlier, that the vast majority of us, that you're not robbing Target for your groceries while siphoning gas from the car right next to you to have fuel in your car. Like, I'm going to make the assumption that's not us. So the kind of the steal to get, that's probably not most of us. Most of us probably teeter back and forth at some point in our lives between two and three. At different points, we fall into either two or three. But for us to build each other up and become a mature body that Jesus desires for us to be, we must all begin to see our work, the things that we do for a living, the things that we do throughout our lives as a means to allow us to contribute to God's body, to Jesus' body, making building block number three, to help build each other up so that we can be a mature body. Building block number three is be a contributor. Today, I'd like to look at a story that many of us know. Many of us have heard it so many times. In fact, if you grew up attending church gatherings, especially if you went to Sunday school, you might even know a cutesy little song about this story. But regardless of whether you've heard this story 1,000 times or today, this is all new information for you. Let's listen to what God might have for us, what he wants for us as individuals and collectively as a group this morning, as we listen to the story that we find in Luke. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, second half of our Bible. These are the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four stories that are the four accounts of Jesus' lives from different points of view, and Luke is one of those. And we read a story that Luke tells us in chapter 19. He says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collectors throughout the entirety of history have not been the most well-loved of the professions, but even more so hated in the first century by Jewish people. And verse 2 tells us that Zacchaeus was the chief of tax collectors. And we can all assume it's very likely that he did not receive this position because he was the hardest working of all the tax collectors. He probably received this promotion because he was more crooked than all the other tax collectors, meaning he was better at stealing money from his own people than the other tax collectors. Because of that, he became rich. I mean, like filthy, crazy rich. And according to Jesus, it's pretty difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says it just a few verses earlier in Luke. It's not impossible, it's just very difficult. And we read on in verse 3, it says this. He wanted to see who Jesus, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus. This section, these couple verses are just filled with meaning. He's trying to go see Jesus. They don't know each other. Maybe the large crowd kind of piqued his interest. Maybe he got a flyer and heard that Jesus was going to be coming. Maybe he's heard about this rabbi that's been causing a ruckus or a stir in the region by all the miracles that he's performing or the teaching that he's giving. According to other people, like he's something special, and maybe he's interested in that. But maybe he also heard that Jesus, for whatever reason, seems to be accepting and loving those otherwise outcast by society. Either way, he was going to do whatever it took to catch a glimpse of this Jesus. It would have been so normal at the time to see children climb up in trees and sit on branches with their legs hanging over the limbs, but a grown man in a Gucci robe, like, that's not a normal thing. That would have been totally unexpected. And so when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There's something that kind of gets glazed over at times in this. Jesus called him by name. Jesus called him by name. And we look past that at times. Maybe we assume Zacchaeus was known or that he was famous in the region. And maybe he was. I don't pretend to know. But rich tax collectors, they were kind of a dime a dozen. In every major city, in every region throughout the area, like during Roman rule, they were all over the place. And so the likelihood is that Zacchaeus wasn't special. He wasn't famous. But when Jesus walks up, Jesus knew Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus knew him. Which is true for you. If you're here today and you're just trying to figure this whole thing out, and you don't know him yet, like he knows your name. Before you know him, he knows you. And we read on in verse 7, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, I'm not a big fan of the overly woke agenda of the "He Gets Us" campaign that we saw during the Super Bowl last year, but they're so close, so far. But this is kind of the idea. It's the idea that came to my mind, that Jesus has gone to be the guest, to be the friend of, to sit with a complete societal outcast. But nobody wanted to be with Zacchaeus, and Jesus wanted to be with him. And the crowd cannot stand that idea. They can't stand the idea because Zacchaeus' sin is so much worse than theirs. Because Zacchaeus, his sin of stealing is so out in the open, everybody can see it all day, every day. Nobody can see theirs. And I tell you, if all of my sin was exposed before you right now, if it all showed up on this LED wall behind me, you would ask the question, how could Jesus love and be with and be a friend of that guy? How could Jesus let that guy be a pastor if all my sin was exposed? And yet Jesus calls me friend, and Jesus calls Zacchaeus friend, and he call you friend as well. We read on in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. And something stood out to me this week while I was reading this passage that I never really thought about. Maybe you've never thought about it. I always used to think of Zacchaeus as being this filthy rich guy who met Jesus and he gave some money away and he remained a rich guy, just a little less rich than he had been before he met Jesus. Now, I'm no math wizard and I didn't actually do the calculations, but if you think about it, when you break it down, he gave half away and then everything that he stole, which made him rich in the first place, he gave back times four. That doesn't leave much for him. So he's not only not rich anymore, there's a high likelihood that Zacchaeus is barely making it. This is just me. The Bible doesn't say this. I'm just trying to look into what it might be saying. And here's something super important for us to realize. Zacchaeus is not buying his salvation. Zacchaeus is not buying his salvation. No amount of money can do that. No amount of money given to the church, donated to good causes or nonprofits, can buy your salvation. No, Zacchaeus is simply showing, by his giving, a radical change of heart. When a person, any of us, Zacchaeus included, truly repent, which means we turn. This is the direction that we're heading away from God, and we've repented and we turn towards him. When we walk away from what we've been doing in the past, when we put off the old and put on the new, it affects how we view everything. It affects how we view and how we use money. At the very least, it is no longer our God. Jesus is. When you take off the old and put on the new, you no longer look to cheat people for money. Instead, you look for ways to bless people with your money. When you take off the old and put on the new, you become a giver rather than a taker because you've been set free from greed and idolatry. A converted, repentant, transformed man is a generous man. A converted, repentant, transformed woman is a generous woman. That's just how it is. This is true for Zacchaeus as much as it's true for us today. And so today's application point for all of us to take away is to go home and give away everything you have and follow Jesus. You guys have a great week. We'll see you. Today's application is a lot more about just challenges for the way that we think. A lot less than just go do something. These are just challenges that will help you think about life differently, that will help you think about your work differently, ultimately help you think about your possessions and your finances and your time and your treasures. Think about it all differently because it's all his, in hopes that we might help you become a contributor to this body that we all love. The first challenge is this: to work with purpose beyond yourself. To work with purpose beyond yourself. I actually love the way theologian John Wesley puts it. He says it this way, and I'm kind of paraphrasing what he says in a longer form. He says, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, so as to give as much as you can. The goal has never been to be broke. The challenge from Paul back in Ephesians is to work hard and to be really good at what you do. To stand out amongst the crowd, to do it with excellence, to be distinct among your peers, and to do it all for his glory. That's the command. Paul has this to say about how we work, or about our work, in the letter that he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3. He says this, and whatever you do, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then a few verses later, just to make his point stronger, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do. If you love your job, if your job is just okay, if you're doing your life's passion, or if you're just trying to make ends meet, whatever you do, do it for a purpose beyond yourself, and do it knowing you're not there on accident. God has not placed you there on accident. You didn't buy the home you have on accident. You didn't get the job you have on accident. Jesus has placed you where you are for a purpose and for a time to be his representative in that place. A.W. Tozer, he says it this way. He says, "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act." I'm telling you, this could have been my whole sermon. I actually wanted this to be my whole sermon, but it wouldn't have fit the series as well. I am so passionate about this. If you are a follower of Jesus, make excellence in your work your only standard and settle for nothing less. Because whatever you do, stay-at-home mom, facilities manager, lawyer, doctor, burger flipper, electrician, carpenter, so on and so forth, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus with the desire to bring him glory, and do it the best that you can. Ask yourself each day, how can I bring glory to Jesus through the work I do today? And if you're unsure for that answer, I'm going to tell you, 90% of the time, 98%, the percentage is high. Most days, the answer is simply this: to work with a purpose beyond yourself and be the best at your job that you can be. That's how you bring the most glory to God in whatever you do. Challenge number two is be a contributor, not a consumer. To be a part of a mature body, to build a mature body, we must contribute to that body. There are certainly times, of course there are times, where it's okay to receive from the body. We even say it in a video that we show often, that there are seasons in life where you have needs that need to be met by the church body. That's what makes this thing so beautiful. The church can and should be meeting needs for you. That's one of the things that we love about being a part of a community of Jesus followers. But if you look back over your time, if you look back over your time as part of a church or part of the church, and you can identify way more times that you've taken rather than given, that you've consumed more than you've contributed, then I think it's worth asking this question: am I contributing as much as I can to help make this church become a mature body of Jesus followers? Our third kind of challenge for the day is this: radical generosity is evident of a changed heart. Radical generosity is evidence of a changed heart. I know it's not the best wording for a challenge, but that's what I came up with. This isn't meant to be a financial thing. It's also not a financial thing. It's just so much more than that. It's so much more than that. This is about the building block of being a contributor in all areas. And to be a contributor, it will require radical generosity in every area of our lives. Our time, our talents, our treasures. Paul tells us back in Ephesians, go out, do some work with your hands, do it well, be the best at it that you can be, and have something to bring back to contribute. As we saw in Zacchaeus' story, when our hearts are truly transformed by Jesus, when we've been changed by the fact that we know that Jesus loves us and we want to live our lives for him, when we have seen him for all that he is and all that he has done for us, and we actively try to pursue him and become like him, radical generosity is evidence of that. So ask yourself this question. Be honest with yourself. Does my level of generosity reveal the actual transformation that's taken place in my heart and life because of Jesus? As we wrap up this morning, I want to jump back to Zacchaeus' story just a little bit. And I talked about a couple sentences in there that I think just have so much meaning that I just didn't have time to unpack a ton. The fact that Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. They didn't know each other before that day. But he'd heard about him. He'd heard about some of the things that he'd done. He had heard about some of the ways that he had affected other people's lives. He had heard about the way that Jesus has chosen to love people that nobody else wants to love. So he wanted to see him for himself. He wanted to know what this Jesus guy was all about and why he actually came. And maybe you're here today for the exact same reason. You've heard some stuff. You've heard some good stuff. You've probably heard plenty of not so good stuff. And you're just trying to figure it all out. Yeah, you don't know this Jesus that we've been talking about, but he knows you. He knows you. And maybe you're curious about why he came. Well, the very last verse in that story about Zacchaeus that Jesus tells us, he tells us exactly why he came, and I wanted to save it for the very end. He says this, "For the Son of Man," another name for Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and to save me. And he came to seek and to save you. That's why he came. It's why we exist as a church. We want to be a part of seeking those who need to know Jesus and giving them an opportunity to hear about him and have him come and change and transform their hearts. That's why we exist. And out of fear of becoming cheesy kind of pastor guy, the idea of being lost. The crazy thing about the idea of being lost is we rarely know we are until we are, right? So like there's some point you're driving along the road and you know the plan, you know where you're headed, and you're going down that road for quite a period of time, and at some point you realize I'm lost, and that's the first time. That's the first time you realize you're lost, when you are already lost. And what do we do so often? I'll blame men. What do we do so often? Out of pride, we just keep going. I'll figure it out, right? I'm going to know the turn eventually. I'm going to recognize something. I'm going to find my way. And we never take the time to think, well, maybe I don't know the way. Maybe I don't know the way. So again, some of this could sound cheesy to you. If you're here with us, if you're watching online, and you've realized, man, I don't know the way anymore. I've gotten so far past what I thought I knew to be right and good. I've gotten so far away from what I thought it might mean to live this life, what this life was all about. And I'm just now realizing I need help and I'm lost. It is my prayer, more than anything, that this verse means something to you. That if you realized you're lost, you're who he's talking about. He's coming for you. He came for you. Your only next step today, the only thing he's asking you to do is lay your life before him. Realize his deep, deep love for you. Understand your need for a Savior because of your sin, because of what caused you to be lost, and ask him to forgive you. And then allow him to be your roadmap, to be the leader, to be the Lord of your life from this point forward. He is the one that you seek to follow. He is the one who will get you back on the path that you desire to be on. And that path that you desire to be on is what leads us to God. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer that I'll say some words that hopefully help you kind of navigate the things to say, to ask Jesus to be your forgiver and your Savior. Just repeat those with me quietly in your head, and let's pray together that we might know that he is with us and guiding us. Would you pray with me? For those of you who desire to find your way back to God through Jesus, to place your faith in him this morning, we just say this. We say, Jesus, I know you love me. And Jesus, I've realized I am lost because of my sin. Would you be the forgiver of my sin? And Jesus, would you be my leader, my Lord, from this day forward? I choose to follow you. God, this morning, I just thank you for Scripture. I thank you for the fact that we can dig into it, that we can try and figure out meaning, that we can look back on things that you did in the past and see how they impact us today, because there's so much. God, your word is living and active, and today we get to experience that. We get to experience what you have to say to us, and so I pray that you spoke to hearts this morning. I know you spoke to mine. That we would learn what it means to be part of a bigger body of Jesus followers, that we would learn what it means to be adding into the body, to be contributing into the body so that we might see you as our head, that we would follow you in all that we do and become a mature body of Jesus followers. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, this is an awesome, special day for you. And we would love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these Bibles. Simply text the word Jesus to 55444 and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information that will help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in the context of community. If you live in the Elkhorn or Omaha area and you're not part of a local church, we'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday gatherings at 9 or at 10:45. You can find out more about Relevant or what a Sunday morning looks like around here simply by going to our website, relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for watching.